Your Bibles once again this morning and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. As we continue to study through this book, we didn't get as far as I thought we wanted to get to last week, so we want to continue the message that I began last week of Paul's actions for the church at Colossae. And today we really concentrate on the actions of the church at Colossae as a result of them being saved. Talked about last week. Who's the busiest person you know? And a lot of busy people in the world today. And sometimes busy for the wrong things. And sometimes we're not busy for the right things. I had a friend of mine used to say years ago, and it's an expression that I picked up on, busy is a one-winged bumblebee. You ever feel like that? You're just running in circles. Busy is a one-winged bumblebee. And Paul, the apostle, was very busy. He's busy in prison writing. He's busy when he was out of prison preaching and teaching and evangelizing. And so we have opportunity in our lives to be busy for the Lord. We are as busy for the Lord as we choose to be. And we find time for everything that we choose to find time for. And so last week as we began to look at this, we talked about Paul's actions. And Paul's actions, first of all, he was telling about his actions to the church. And his first action was to give thanks. He gave thanks unto God. And he thanked God for what was taking place in their life. And then we saw how Paul was praying. He gave thanks for them. But even though he knew that they were saved, he knew they had come to the Lord, that wasn't the end. And for us, it's true too. Once we get saved, that's not the end of the matter. But Paul was praying that they would continue, that they would grow, that they would do what God had called them to be. And Paul's third action we looked at last week was Paul was learning. He learned about them. He wanted to know about what was taking place in their life and that he could know more and know best how to help them. And so today we want to see the Colossians believers' action. So stand as you give reverence and honor to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1. And verses 3 through 8. Colossae is a town in Asia Minor, and there was a Bible-believing church there, not planted by Paul, but Paul was still interested in helping them through this letter. And he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereby you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is also all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it, and we know, and you know the grace of God in truth. For you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Father, we thank you for this book, that it's a book that you gave Paul. You gave him the words to write to this dear church, these young believers in Christ. And Father, you saw fit for it to be preserved. You saw fit to have the early church fathers to add it to the Bible as they saw that it was from you. And Father, we thank you that you moved upon them that way to give us this word. Father, we thank you for those throughout the ages who've laid down their lives, who fought diligently to preserve the word of God. We thank you that it's been translated into our language, our tongue, that we may understand it. So, Lord, we pray that you give us a deeper and richer understanding as we study it today. As, Father, we examine how Paul was commending this church and the actions that he saw that was in them, that, Lord, these actions would be in our lives individually, in the life of this church, for your honor and for your glory, to your praise, that other men and women, boys and girls, may be reached with the gospel, the good news would go forth from this place, that our church would be a lighthouse in this community of the gospel. And Father, we would glorify you through our good works of proclaiming your truth. So Lord, help us in our examination of the actions of this church. In Christ's name we pray. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, just as we saw, several actions with the Apostle Paul and his actions there in that prison cell, as he wrote, we want to see some actions of these believers as they were there in their church. You know, God doesn't save a church just to be a social club. Some churches, if they're not careful, you can sit under the gospel, and what I've said so many times is you can sit and you can soak in the Word of God and never go out from you, so we can sit and soak and sour. And some churches become this idea, well, it's us four and no more. It's us friends and us family, and we really don't want any outsiders coming in and messing up everything. Well, God didn't intend the church to be that way. The church is not a social club. The church is meant to be an outreach. The church is a hospital for sick folk, that they can come in and find out that Christ is the healing remedy. And so God calls us to meet together, to encourage one another, build one another up, and let's see what was taking place of this church, of the actions that they had. First action that we see, action number one, was their faith in Christ. Well, you say, well, faith is not an action. Faith is just something that indwells in us. No, faith is an action. Faith resides in us, but it comes out of us. It oozes out of us. So faith, their action, look at verse number four. And Paul says, since the day of your faith, and since we heard of your faith in Christ. Paul had heard about their faith. Their faith. Paul had heard about it. It was proclaimed to him by this other believer, as we saw, Epaphras, who was a traveling minister in a sort of way. He was going back and forth. He would take journeys, and he would meet with Paul, and he would carry out this journey. It was very likely Paul had him to carry three letters. He carried the letter of Colossians. He carried the letter of Philemon. And they were, Philemon probably lived near Colossae. And Philemon needed to hear it. And he carried also one of the other letters. I believe it was the letter of Philippians. And so this friend would carry out these letters. And so Paul had heard about their faith. How had he heard about their faith? Or what caused him to hear about their faith? Their faith was on display. Our faith is to be on display. Many people want to try to tell us nowadays, you need to keep your faith, your religion as they call it, your Christianity, you need to keep it in a box. You need to keep it to yourself. You don't need to be sharing it at work. You don't need to be sharing it at family reunions. You need to keep that somewhere else. And many people try to put us in that mold today and say, that needs to be separated. That's not a part of your daily living. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And the faith was on display. We need to have our faith on display with our words and with our actions and with our attitude. And this church had it on display. This is what I think. Paul saw this. And it reminds me of some things about faith on display. Number one, when I think about faith on display, I think about Peter as he was willing to step out of the boat. He sunk, but at least he was willing. Sometimes we'll scold people like that. And we'll say, well, Peter stepped out of the boat, but he didn't walk very far. Well, at least he was willing to walk. Well, at least he was willing to step out. And you know what? That was a stepping stone, so to speak, for his faith in the future. And he had to draw back on that sometimes and say, listen, I believe God enough to do that. I need to believe God more. And you know what? When we put our faith on display, it may not go as like we want. It may not go as we wish. Cody, you can probably think back the first time you stood up in the pulpit. I can think back some of the sermons I preached years ago. One of the first messages I preached was at a church in Culpeper, and I preached at night. And then later when I was in Bible college, and I was learning, and I was green, but I was willing, and I preached at a rescue mission. Nobody got saved. Nobody came for it. But what was that? That was a stepping stone to help me in the future. And Peter did that, and this church was doing that. I think also of Moses and Aaron being willing to go to Pharaoh. Their faith was on display. they had told, they had met with the Israelites and said, listen, God's called us to lead us out of slavery and go on to the promised land that God promised Abraham over 500 years ago. It's time to go up in that. And some of them were excited about it, and some of them were disappointed about it and said, leave us alone. And they went before Pharaoh, and it flopped. It didn't go well the first time. They had to go before Pharaoh multiple times. And when they went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, ha ha, you think you got time to go out there? Let me make life a little bit harder on you. And it looked like when Moses and Aaron's faith was on display, it didn't go well. And it may be the same thing for some of us. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we try to lead someone to Christ, it just falls flat on his face. And you know what we do sometimes? We quit. I'll never do that again. I'll never bring up Jesus at a family reunion again. Don't be like that. Don't quit. Don't quit. Aren't you glad? You remember Elijah was willing to challenge the prophets of Baal on the Mount of Carmel? And it went well that time. It went real well. But after that, he was afraid he was going to lose his life. He had this great victory, and his faith was on display. And God brought down the fire, and they were over there, the prophets of Baal, and they were cutting themselves. They were crying out all day and no fire. And it proved that God was the true God. Well, this church had their faith on display. And the question for us is, am I willing for my faith to be words and to be action, to be on display for everyone to see? You know what? This morning you put your faith on display. Your neighbors probably saw, there they go again. They're leaving at the same time. They're going to church. And so that's a part of our faith on display. But we need words to go with it. We need to be able to tell our neighbors why we do what we do. To be on display for everyone to see, it's a report that we're giving to others about what I believe and how it affects my life. And so this church at Colossae, their life of those individuals were changed. They used to not go to church on Sunday morning. For many of us, going to church is not something new. It's something we've done most all of our life. We were brought up in church, perhaps. And so it's a custom for us to do that. When folks like many of these in Colossae, the new church, had just gotten saved, it was something totally new. But you know what? Don't ever let your faith feel like it's grown old or grown stale. Your faith is just as important whether you've been serving Christ for 10 years or 10 months. I've heard people say, well, I don't have a testimony. You know, sometimes we, as churches, we'll bring folks in and they'll give their testimony about all these things that have been going on in their life for many years. They were far away from the Lord. They were that sheep that had gone astray, and they're miraculously delivered from that. And they get up and they give their testimony about all the things they were involved with. And then we sit there in the pews and we say, well, I don't have a testimony. That's, you know, I was never involved in this action and this activity and deeply involved in those kind of things and in the gutter of life. And we say, I don't have a testimony. Oh, yes, we do. We have the same Savior who has delivered us from the same bondage of sin. Whether we felt like we're as deep in sin as other, we have a faith to share. Our faith needs to be on display. Paul commended this church for their faith being on display. But we see a second action of this church. We see something that they did. Look at verse number 4 again. And Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all of the saints. Now, if you are in your Bible have an italicized words, it says to all the saints. Saints is not in the original text. It really reads, your love to all. And so one of the ways for our faith to be on display, one of the greatest ways for our faith to be on display, is our faith ought to result in love. Sometimes we have to pray, God, would you fill my heart with love again? Would you fill my heart with love for other people? I don't know about you, but maybe I'm the only one in the room. Am I the only one in the room that finds some people hard to love? Sometimes it's hard to love people. And you know what? God has not called us to love people by our own strength.
God has not called us to love people by our own understanding. God's not called us to love people by our own intestinal fortitude, though we should do all those. But the love that people need to see in us is the love of Christ, the same love that we saw that Christ had for us. Let that love be in us and then out of us and through us to other people. And Paul commends this church because he says that they had heard of their love for others. Love for God is also often revealed in our love for other Christians. John 15, 12 through 17, Jesus commanded the disciples to love one another just as he had loved them. Jesus had been loving them and loving them and loving them. And these disciples were seeing that. And sometimes the disciples had this rivalry between them. Remember, one of the disciples' mothers came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, would you allow one of my sons to sit on the right hand and one of my sons to sit on the left hand?" Now, what do you think the rest of the disciples thought about when they heard that? Think any jealousy was there? Think any bitterness or resentment was trying to well up in them? Probably. Does that ever happen to us in the church, Christian church? You better believe it does. We have to fight against it. And what's the best way to fight against jealousy? Love. God has loved me. Lord, help me to love other people. 1 John 4, chapters 4 of 1 John, verses 7 through 12 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Wherein is love? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," that means to satisfy God, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." We can't see God with our little eyes, but we can see the effect that God has had on us. When we, by faith, believe that God has loved us and God has forgiven us, it helps us to be willing to love and to forgive others. "I'll never forgive that person," I've heard people say. "That you don't know how deeply they hurt me. I'm never going to forgive them." God says, if you can't forgive others, how can he forgive you? He's not obligated to forgive us. Same way, God loved the world. God never says, "For God," the Bible never says, God never says, John never said, "For God so loved the people that Chaz loves. For God so loved the people that Audrey loved." Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say that? "For God so loved all the world." And if God loves them, and they're sinners, and they violated what God says, we ought also to love them. Does it mean we agree with everything? No. Does it mean that we promote everything? No. But we love. We love people to bring them to Christ. We love them. And we hate sin, but we love people. And the Bible says that the people at Colossae, their faith, they had faith. They had faith in action. And they had love for all the saints. But the Bible goes on and says they had another action. Because of their faith and because of their love, there was results. They had planted faith. They had planted love. And there's a result. Verse number 6 tells us another action this church had. And the Bible goes on and says, "Which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth." They were producing fruit.
They were producing fruit. Last week, I pulled up a tomato plant out of my garden. I literally pulled a plant up out of my garden. It had two pieces of fruit on it. It had a couple of tomatoes. But it was sick. And I didn't want it to cause the other plants to be affected. I didn't know if it was a bug. I didn't know if it was a blight or disease, but it was right there. And right there was another beautiful plant and another beautiful plant and another beautiful plant. And I pulled it up and I took it to the house and I put it in a bucket of water. I had watered it a couple extra times. Tomatoes don't like a lot of water, but I had watered it and it didn't seem to change it. I had looked at the leaves. It was sick. It looked far different from the rest of others, of the others. It was puny. As I had some friends down in Tennessee used to say when something was sick, it looked really Yankee. That's what they used to say. It looked really Yankee. And so I didn't want it to draw down the other plants. You know what happens in a church sometimes? When people start living in sin and it's tolerated and it begins to be celebrated in the church and it begins to affect the rest of the church, and soon the whole church can be sick. But Paul didn't say that about this church. He says this church at Colossae was bringing forth fruit. Why did I plant that tomato? Did I plant it for its beautiful flowers? No, because they only get about that big, pretty small. I planted it that it would bear fruit and bring forth fruit. And if it wasn't going to, it had to be thrown over into the heap and burnt. I wasn't even going to put it in my compost pile because that disease could be there. And next year, when I use the compost to put in the bottom of the other plants, it would bring that disease. It needed to be destroyed. Now, I took it up to the house for a while to see if it was going to come around. It didn't, and I destroyed it because it was designed to bring forth fruit. Bearing spiritual fruit is God's goal for every Christian. The goal for this church at Colossae is that it would bear fruit, and it was. God was well pleased. But a church does not bear fruit unless the individuals in the church bear fruit and help us to collectively bear fruit. If our church were to stand before the Lord right now as a collective body of the church, what would God say to us? What would He employ us to do more of? What would He employ us to do less of? What would He commend us on of what we've done in the past? What would He say about our goals for the future for our church and our desires? Happiness, security, prosperity, popularity are often the goals of many Christians. But these are all temporary things. Galatians chapter 5, if you turn over there, a couple of books before Colossians. Galatians. Have you ever taken inventory of your life? Have you ever looked at your life and say, man, I wish I was more like so-and-so. Well, I really measured up and my life looked like so-and-so. Well, God didn't call you to be so-and-so. But what God did call us is to bear fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And out of the branches of the tree, out of the branches of the grapevine is where the fruit is. You and I are to be fruit producers to the glory of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 26. If you ever want to see, is my life what God wants it to be? The Bible says, but the fruit. Now, why does it say, but the fruit? It says, but the fruit is a contrast to the fruit of the flesh that was discussed in verses earlier. So you want to go back and study that. It says these are the natural things that people produce. In other words, these are the natural things on one hand, but on the other hand, these are the supernatural things. As we go to communion here in just a few moments,
Because what Jesus did on Calvary and at the empty tomb, and he comes to live and dwell in us, this is what God desires to be in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Talked about that. And joy. Peace. Long sufferings. Sometimes translated patience. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, that's a good Bible study for you to have personally there. What do each one of those really mean? We'll get some other translations and look at those. Get some Bible dictionaries and look up those words, each one of them. Get a commentary and look at those. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what God wants us to have. There's been some times in my life I've really been convicted by this verse when it talks about patience. A confession of my life is I wish that I was as patient with my children growing up as I am with my grandchildren. I wish I could have been as patient with my own children as I was of the Bible classes children I taught. I was so patient with them for 7 classes at school, but when I got home, I wasn't nearly as patient. I wished I would have been more patient. I wished I would have let God, by the power of the Spirit of God, help me to display. God just says this is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if we don't have God in us, if we've never been saved, been born again and asked Christ to save us, we can't have these fruit by the power of God. Now, we can have them by the power of the flesh, by our own doings, but they have no eternal value. Christ is that vine. We are to be those branches. He told us, abide in him that we bring forth fruit. Now, back to our text. As we try to draw to a close here, look at the verse 6 in the middle of that verse. I like this. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it. Does this verse sound similar? It ought to. Because in verse number 4, Paul said that he began to pray for them since the day they had heard it. It seems to be a connection that somebody was praying for them and that something was happening in somebody else's life. Don't give up praying for others. Don't give up praying for the person who has not come to Christ yet. And don't give up and saying, oh good, they're safe. It's over. It's done with. No. Paul was praying that these people would have the fruit of the Spirit displayed in their life and in the life of the church. And he says, this has been taking place since the day you heard the gospel. And it was since that day you've been praying. Whenever there's a phrase in a passage that repeats, pay attention to the connection. If you're reading through a book of the Bible, if there's a word that keeps appearing over and over, underline it, highlight it. Something important to be said. There's something else to learn about that. Paul said, since the day they had heard the gospel, there was fruit. God wants immediate response in our lives. If you've trusted Christ, don't wait till later. Don't wait till you feel like you get over the embarrassment, because there's nothing to be embarrassed. Don't wait till you get over the shyness. If you've received Christ as your Savior and you've never been publicly, biblically baptized and been immersed in a pool of water to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, don't wait to do that. Get baptized. I would love to baptize you. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, and it doesn't matter if you just got saved. Put that faith on display by public baptism in a pool of water. Immediate response. Immediate response is so important in the Christian life, because Satan wants to steal any faith response that you've had. Jesus taught about the different seeds, and some were scattered amongst the wayside, and the birds came as a picture of the devil stealing away that seed, any seed of faith, publicly displayed. The root of our fruit is found in verse 5. Hope. The hope in heaven that God has given us. Hope. If you've trusted Christ, once I trusted Christ, I have an eternal hope. And it's also the root of the fruit is the knowledge. Paul commends them of their hope, but he commends them of their knowledge. What was their knowledge? Of the Word of God. Are you growing in your knowledge of this book? We live in a time where there's so much available for us to learn. We can look up all kinds of stuff. It's just at our fingertips. We don't have to go back home and get Mom and Dad's Encyclopedia Britannica. We got internet. But you know what? As knowledge is growing, people are getting away from the knowledge of this book. Even Christians. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God guide our actions to bring Him glory and there be growth in our life. May we have faith. And may we have love. And may we also bring forth fruit. Are you a person who feels like, who knows that you are grounded in the Word of God? Because when we're grounded in the Word of God will work through our lives and bring forth fruit. Think about a tree. Grounded, bringing forth the nutrients, and then on its limbs are the fruit. Think of your life as being a tree. Are you grounded in the Word of God? Brother Ken comes forward in a time of invitation. We'll have one